Good morning, Carmel. It's a joy to see you. Glad you're here and not uptown at Bank of America Stadium. We've let out both services so far, and somebody told me if you do that again, this last service, folks might be throwing rocks at you because there's a big game after church. So I'm going to try to end on time this morning. So I've been married 27 years come May, and my wife, she's a petite little thing, but she is a warrior. She's strong and she's tough, and she's probably been married. She's been married once. She's probably been sick maybe like three times in 27 years. You know, I get a cold and, you know, it's like call the medics, and I'm like most husbands, it's like earth-shattering, but she's just tough. And so this Monday was one of those three or four times where she was in bed, massive headache and just not feeling well. So I did a lot of Mr. Mom activity Monday afternoon, and Monday night I was all Mr. Mom. And so I did the whole bedtime thing while Christy was comatose on the couch. And so I did bath and story and prayer, and I had to come up here and pick up Anna Grace from play practice at CCS. So I gave that fear of God speech to Lexi, like, don't move. So I said, Daddy's got to go get Sissy. Don't get out of this bed, all right? You promise? Yes, sir. And I turned to walk out, and I'm thinking, it's not going to happen. And so and I came down, and she's like out. I'm like, please stay in your bed. So I come back in, and Christy's coming down the stairs. She's not on the couch. And she's got this half amused face and this half, I want to rip the head off of something face. And I was like, what happened? She goes, I went in Lexi's room to check on her after you left, and it was like baby powder everywhere. And so I did the detective dad, you know, the hanging light bulb from the ceiling, like, where were you and what did you do kind of moment. And her confession was is that she was trying to feed her baby dolls. And so she was filling up bowls and little cups with baby powder. But she'd also, like, put it all over the carpet. And it's all good because it smells good and it vacuums up. But the point of the story is this. Christy came into the room, and Lexi was standing there, and she kind of sensed Mama's presence and kind of dropped the powder. And she turned and looked at her mom, and Christy was about to unload some motherly wisdom onto her. And before she could say what she was going to say, my four-year-old looked at her and she went, I love you so much. I love you so much, Mommy. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So let me just tell you this. Those little Disney princesses, they're sinners. They need Jesus. They're born with original sin. They need Christ. We need to give them Christ, and we need to own that, and we need to become the primary disciple makers of our sons and our daughters. And welcome home, brother. It is great to see you. I want to hug you and kiss your neck when you get up. We're done, man. I've missed you. If you got a Bible, go with me to Malachi 4. And if you missed last week, we said we were going to give a vision month rather than a vision Sunday, because there was too much to unpack. And what we're unpacking this year that's different than last January was we're going to unpack for 3 weeks the strategy statement, the approach of how we want to accomplish what we want to accomplish. And so our mission, you know, what we're going to be about, let's see if you can outdo the 8 o'clock service. You ready? Carmel is committed to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. And so, you know, we're just going to be like dog on bone saying, Jesus said to make disciples, and so that's what we want to do. And the creative approach to that we've agreed on is with nearest being home first, and then our neighbors, like not ambiguous, but literally the people that live next to us, and then obviously the nations from those growing circles, if you will. But we've got to unpack strategy. We've got to talk about how that really happens on Elm Street where you live, or otherwise it's just a plaque on the wall. And so I asked this screen I chose this when they gave me some choices to look at as the prelude for each Sunday, because one of my favorite verses is from Proverbs 4 that says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the full light of day. And I love that because I'm an optimist by nature. My mom taught me to always look at the best and not the worst in things. And that verse just speaks of the morning. Morning's my favorite time. And have you ever noticed how you can go to bed with a lot of on your heart? You know, it might have been something from work or something with your family. But when you wake up and you smell the coffee coming from the kitchen and the sun's rising, or if you live here, it's raining again. But It's like a new day, and it's like a fresh do-over. It's an eternal fresh start. His mercies are new every day, the Scripture says. And so I love that as we look into this new year, and really as we wake up for a boring Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, that our path ahead of us is bright as individuals, as families, and as a church. And so with that understanding, it begs us to set the table, if you will, of where we're going to go with our strategy. So if we can see that real quickly. So at the top, you see our new icon. You know, I told you last week that we're a people of the Word and a people of words as followers of Christ, that the book is everything. It's our driver. And yet we live in a time and a culture that's image-driven. And so understanding where we are and when we are, that mark should really say something. It shouldn't just be like a cool-looking thing, but it should communicate. And so if you missed last week, I said that the orange cross in the middle functions, it doubles as a plus, but it really is there first and foremost as a symbol of the cross. It's the exact image of the ancient Greek cross. And then on the left is Carmel, and on the right is those three, that funny three, that illustrates those three at the bottom, that we're going to give our life to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors and the nations. And how we want you to learn that is that for the nearest, we want you to go home first. For the neighbors, we want you to go across the street. And for the nations, we want you to, you're going to love this creativity, we want you to go to the nations. So we ran out of good ideas by the third one. But underneath go home first, the statement that we want you to hear over and over is this, is that we want to equip you as the parent, if you're a single parent or if you're a married parent, to be the primary disciple maker in your family. And we want to do everything we can to pour into you. And we believe there's a reason why. It's not because focus on the families out there and family life's out there. It's because that's out there. And so Deuteronomy 6, I ask you to go to Malachi 4. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to start there. Deuteronomy 6 says in chapter 6, verse 4. I'll wait for you to go back. I'm sorry. I messed you up there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all your might. Sound familiar? It should, because that's Christ's answer in Matthew 22, and they said, what's the greatest commandment out there? And I'm not saying that this was actually in play, but I'm going to say it's a possibility. But one of those old rabbinic teaching techniques they called remez, where they would say a verse in teaching, understanding that their audience knew the verse in front and behind it, because as people of Torah, they knew the word well, and some of them and many of them had Torah memorized. And so understanding that if they wanted to speak an embedded message, if you will. And so what if Christ was going there for part of that reason? What if? Well, listen to the rest of the paragraph. Listen to what he knew came after that and what he knew they knew came after that. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And in this text, we just see that spiritually natural spiritual family, if you will, that's just jumping out. And what we've done in the American church too long, and statistics are proving out now that it's a broken model, and that is we have babies, and we bring them to church, and we dedicate them, and we tell the trained professionals, i.e. the pastors, to raise them. Now, we'll love them, and we'll feed them, and we'll give them nice clothes, and invest in their activities, and send them to college, and all such things. But we've bought a mindset that if I'm a good guy and a good family, I'm going to let the gospel be transferred through the ministry of my church. It's not working. The research that's out now is terrifying when you look at the amount of kids who are graduating to go to military work or school who are leaving the church. And it takes one generation to totally reshape a nation. Read any history in Europe, here, one generation. And all national leaders know this, the wicked dictators and the godly leaders. They know it takes one generation to shape a nation. And so knowing that, it's incumbent on us to stop and go, are we just going to keep repeating the process and thinking the outcome will be different? Or are we willing to do it differently, if you will? Am I willing to invest my life into the sons and daughters and the grandsons and granddaughters that God's given me? So can I just reel in a bunch of you that checked out and might be working on your grocery list right now? When you hear a message like this, we talk about parenting and all that, you think that I'm talking about mom and dad and two kids and a golden retriever. Wrong answer. It's a part of it. That's my family, to a T, minus my mom. But I want all of you to hear this message from the perspective that all of us are involved in this grand adventure, if you will. So if you're a couple of empty nesters, you have this opportunity, this amazing opportunity to get a do-over with your grandkids. And I can't wait to be a granddad. I'm being honest. I don't care. I want to be Pawpaw bad. Because everybody that I know that is one, all they do is grin when you talk about their grandkids. They love it. And for some of us, we want to be grandparents because we want to do it again because we love parenting so much. And for some of us, it's a more negative thing. And we want to do over because we did it so wrong. And we want to kind of start over, if you will. Whatever angle, grandparenting is great. And so I want to just say to you as your pastor, if you're a grandparent, we need you to own this discipling of those nearest. As a dad of many, I love it when grandparents over me speak any kind of blessing into my kids. I feel supported in that. I feel blessed by that. And so there are those of us who need to be reminded that we have a seat at the table there. Some of you are singles with no kids, and you're totally checked out. You're like figuring out how you can leave right now. Forget the list. Let me just beg you to stay. Because as singles, you have such an opportunity to continue this message with us in this way. You may have nieces and nephews in your life that you care for. You may have little ones down the hallway that you invested into in the middle hour every week because you volunteer with preschool and children's students. You may have kids on your soccer team that you coach at the Y. Whether you're in a family of one or family of 10, we all have somebody on the path of life behind us. And when we recognize that it's all about the souls of men, this is important. You know, you look up there and you see me wearing my t-shirt today and those other team members who are wearing these. It's game day in Charlotte, man. It's Panther Day. And I'm excited. I don't even like pro sports. I like college sports. But, man, I'm a Charlatan and I'm a Panther fan now. And I'm excited. And pound them and ice up sun and all those other things they say. And I see jerseys. Man, it's awesome. Awesome. It's going to be a fun day when we beat the 49ers, right? But it's a game. Now, I know the true Panthers fan. I'm a new guy, right? And you're like, well, you're not really true if you can say that. But if we win and when we win, right? Either way, it's a game. My son and my daughters, they're not a game to me. And the highest honor of my life is not being your pastor. And I love being the pastor here. But the highest honor of my life is being the husband to Christy and the father to those four. Because I knew them before I knew you. And there's a biblical mandate on my life to give them my A game. And I want to give you my A game too. But I better give them my A game when I get home at night. So whatever you do, there's some fascinating people that sit in front of me. I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you have very successful lives, and you do fantastic things. I just want to challenge you, though. Whatever that is, move disciple maker of my family to the top of the list. Because when Jesus said that as the Great Commission, it starts at the house. And so what this whole endeavor of discipling those nearest is, it challenges us to be homeowners of a different sort, if you will. Like, yeah, I want to pay off my mortgage like the rest of you guys, and that day will come someday, right? And I'll be an official homeowner. But I need to be a homeowner right now, and I get to be a homeowner right now. When I come up to my house, whether it's a shack or a mansion, that's my house, that's my home, that's my castle. My girl lives there, my son's there. Well, he's not there anymore, but he's represented by that entity, if you will. Those are my people. And I get to point them to the cross through my life, through my imperfect, flawed, messy life. Because see, the challenge here in this conversation about taking it home is not about being perfect and having it all together. It's about being intentional and deliberate in your pursuit to share the gospel forward. Because I believe with all my heart, I'm convinced of this truth, that America is as strong as its states, and its states as strong as its cities, and its cities as strong as its churches, and its church is as strong as its families, and the families as strong as the marriages, if there's a marriage there, and the marriages as strong as the individuals who live in them. So we can stop looking at Washington and shaking our finger at all that's wrong and own it. How am I doing? Am I leading and loving and serving my girl and pouring into my kids? Because it's easy to go, man, I just want a new president. I just want a new governor. If I could only get a new pastor, it'd be good. Don't laugh. Don't say amen. That's human nature, right? We sit in the audience of life and we point somewhere else instead of looking in the mirror of life and saying, I just want to own my little slice of the earth. I want to be found faithful. I'm going to blow it a bunch. I'm going to be a mess along the way, but man, I just want to be intentional, like a dog with a bone that says, I love you, Christy, and I love you, son and daughters, and I love you, church, today and on the boring Tuesday that comes my way, believing that an extraordinary life is simply a collection of ordinary days strung together that are lived faithfully for the glory of God. That's it. And so how are we going to do that? How are we going to fulfill this little word picture that just I can't get out of my head, that you're like cups and that you're that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you up, and that when you get bumped, you spill over into the dry soil around you called your family? How do we do that? I'll give you six ways. One is right here. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming to church today. Rock on. Second way is to find a discipleship community, formerly known as Sunday school. Go there. Learn the word, not for an informative sense, but a transformative sense. Live in community with people. The third way is we want you to go to a discipleship class on Wednesday nights. We've got a crazy lineup starting this Wednesday. Great offering of small group classes. Fourth way, get in one of the Thursday morning classes with the ladies. There are a bunch of them. Get in one of the other daytime classes that men and women have off campus and on campus. But the fifth way, and this is new. Fifth and sixth are new, and they're going to happen forever, okay? The first is the Life in Christ Conference. It's going to be here in March, be here March 15th. So if you'll notice on the screen, there's something over the nearest neighbor and nation there. It's called Life in Christ. The six milestones that we're about to walk through that are in the nearest are all under the umbrella of a life in Christ. And we put it at the top for a reason. We put the top because John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So basically, with all of our education and our creativity and our innovation, the sum total of what you can pull off for God in those ways is zero. Be encouraged. A better illustration for us is a cord in an outlet. You leave it plugged in, you got power, typically. You unplug it, you got no power. And so there's this thing over us that says, I have to desperately wake up every morning to say, I can't be anything in front of me without walking in the truth of Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when I do that, there's something in me. There's a promise from God's Word that says, I can bear fruit. I can pull this off through Him, if you will. And so when we recognize that, it's a game changer, and we stop relying on our own intellect and creativity, and we stop walking in the flesh, and we walk as broken people who are dependent on the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do anything we do, be it accounting, be it education, be it a mom at home, be it pastor, whatever it is. I need your anointing to do this and to live this way. So we have a 96-year-old guy as our guest speaker for the Life in Christ Conference. His name is Orville Rogers. He's Shannon McCrory's granddad. Shannon is Patrick's wife, our generation's pastor. He had some heart trouble back when he was in his 50s or 60s, and Kenneth Cooper in Dallas was one of his buds, and he became better friends, and he started running after his heart trouble in his 50s or 60s. And today, he owns 12 world records in track and field. He's a 96-year-old guy. And Patrick says it's because there are only like two or three guys in the race. And so he's an awesome guy. He spoke at our last church in Houston, and he's just a wonderful fellow. And part of the joy of having him is to accentuate for you our belief that the life in Christ and the beginning with Nearest is not only for the two young parents with kids and a dog. It's for all of us. That's why our guest speaker is almost 100 years old. He's an amazing man. He went hang gliding last year. He's just crazy. He's living. And he has an amazing legacy that he continues to leave with his crew. So I hope you're here. He'll speak the beginning and the end of the conference. We'll have two breakout sessions with about 20 workshops you can choose from, regardless of age or life stage. And we'll have some good Chick-fil-A in the middle. It's going to be a great, great day. And then in the fall, we're going to have our first parent summit, which will be intentionally built around equipping you to be the primary disciple maker of your family. Great time. We're going to do it every year, every spring and fall, until the Holy Spirit says to do something else. Because we believe that we've got to pour into you to have something to give to your crew that you call them behind you. So, what are these milestones? Grab your bulletin. There's a flyer there, a leaf of the on the bulletin that has these six milestones on it. So the language we want you to learn forevermore is that we want to walk the path of milestones. We're going to walk the path, if you will. And I'm just going to make a confession. You're going to read those six things. You're going to go, seriously, that's not really that complicated or that wow. In all sincerity, and I'm not just saying this. I've said this for a while, and I mean it. Our oldest daughter's Joy, and she's 25. I would give body parts to have had the path, that path, to walk on when I brought her home with Christy. Because here's the bottom line. You know, you come home with a little baby and you're like, oh my gosh, she's amazing, or he's amazing. He's beautiful. She looks like mom. I mean, you're overwhelmed and you're just like so in love with this thing. And then you look at each other and you go, we have no idea what to do. Right? And you might have been raised by the perfect mom and dad and had all that modeling and skill, or you might have been raised by monkeys in a jungle. At that point, it doesn't matter whether you're monkey person or, you know, the perfect family. You got to do it, and they're not there at 2 a.m. when everything blows up with your first emergency, right? And so all this path is of these six milestones that are in your bulletin is a simple, clear, step-by-step process to say, all right, I can do that. And if you look at it, there's six of them. The first one is a parent-child dedication. You'll notice that it's not a baby dedication. A baby dedication is when mom and dad get dressed up and they bring this beautiful baby and they dedicate the baby. And in essence, they're kind of saying, we trust you, paid professional pastor people, to raise our kid. I mean, they're not really thinking that. But they're not challenged to be dedicated themselves. And so it's easy for us to have that moment and go, whew, man, I'm glad we dedicated them. I'm glad those guys are here. A child dedication is when we look at the parent and say, we challenge you this day to love this child. So this is one of three of these six that we're moving from out there back here. Starting February 23rd, we'll have our first parent-child dedication here. And this is a secret weapon that I learned years ago that can keep a mega big church feeling like Pawpaw's Country Church. Because when it happens on Sunday afternoon, and it's done with incredible excellence up there with Debbie and team, but none of you see it. If you're not one of the families or connected to, you just don't see it. But when we do that here with a bunch of babies every now and then, you watch. And what I'll do that day is I'll stand here and I'll turn around and I'll ask them four questions. Will you commit this day to pray every day for these kids to one day know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And they say, we will. And I'll go down the line and ask these four questions. And then I turn around and say to you, will you this day choose to partner with these new parents to disciple these kids with the preschool and the children and the student ministries and the camps and all such things? And that's fun because you get to say, we will. Like that, and it freaks the babies out, but the parents love it because they're like, oh, we're not alone. Like, we got a bunch of people with us. They're helping, you know, disciple my son and daughter. And so, and it's this beauty of the connection of generations so that the mamas and papas who are here, you get to be a part of that story. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. And the young folks, you need their energy and excitement. And when you bring that energy and passion of the young and the wisdom of the old, you have this beautiful thing called a body of Christ that's living and moving together. And parent-child dedication is one way that we're going to see that happen in front of us. The second step in the path is salvation and baptism. leading your child into a saving relationship with Christ. That may happen when your kids are 5, and it may happen when they're 25. So that's why I don't want you to think that we're just throwing out this, you know, formula, and we think we're just going to punch and everything. No, life's messy. And it's been messy at my house at times raising my kids. I get that. And it's not easy. But every day of your life, from that dedication, you're praying one prayer until they step that line, cross that line. God, by your kindness, would you lead them to repentance, as the Apostle Paul said. By your kindness, lead them to repentance. Let them be born again. I don't care what they do in life. I don't care who they marry. I don't care what color it is, what country it is, what they make. I just want them and them to love Jesus. I want them to be born again. That's all. And that becomes your daily prayer across the board. And then the third step in the process is preparing for adolescence, preparing your kid to embrace their identity in Christ as a teenager. The fourth is a purity for life, leading your kid to live a biblical life of purity before and after marriage. Because everybody that's married knows it's not just get to the finish line of an altar and you're good. It's harder sometimes with a purity thing after we're married for a variety of reasons. And so we challenge them. And this is the second of the three that we're taking from there right here. So sometime this year, we'll have a bunch of seventh graders and their parents parade up here. And Joseph McMurray, our student pastor, will go through a ceremony with them, and then I'll pray over them. And together, in community, we're discipling our sons and daughters down a path, if you will. The fifth is the rite of passage. It's this moment where we say, it's time to grow up. We have a culture. We're one of the few cultures in history and in current context that allows our children to stay children. We have too many men in America who are living in mama's basement playing Xbox that need to grow up and work and get a job and be men. And so we jokingly call this the Baptist Bar Mitzvah. And so I'll tell you how I did my sons. It's just one way of many. But when my son was 15, 16, we were connected to a camp outside of Houston called Pine Cove. It's one of the best family camps in America. It's a great camp. And I was a singles pastor at the same church that I left as pastor a long time ago. And we did some single-parent family camps out there. And we used to go out there as a family because they'd let pastors come out there for nothing. And I took the staff out there for some staff retreats. We love Pine Cove. And so I said to Zach one day, I said, hey, let's go out to Pine Cove Friday night and just build a fire and sit by the lake and just chill. And he was kind of like, okay, because it's an hour away. He's kind of like, okay. Because I probably wasn't his first choice for fun Friday night. But so we went, and so as we went, I had prepared ahead of time for six men who had poured into him, two of his youth pastors. One of them is working here now, Patrick, his godfather, other men that were my friends. And I asked them, I said, I see in you, and I said, you're such a guy of integrity. You're such a guy with a work ethic. You get the whole purity thing. And so I assigned a character trait to each of the six. And I said, I need you to roll with me on this. I need you to be a part of Zach's rite of passage, his stepping into manhood. So Zach and I sit by the campfire, and we're just chilling. And about the time I'm hoping that they're in place up there in this barn, I said, Zach, I need you to walk up over the bridge, over the little lake there, and go up to the horse barn that's right there, and I got somebody waiting for you. And he was like totally like, okay, you know, what's happening? And so he walks up and he steps out, and one of my friends, I forgot who was first, stepped out of the shadows of the horse barn, and he says, Zachary Kennedy, are you ready to become a man? Now, if you know what's going on, that's a cool thing. If you don't, it's kind of like, I don't know. I want to be a little kid, you know, don't hurt me kind of thing. But and so he took him and he walked him around the small lake, and he spoke to him about if it was integrity or if it was about honesty or if it was about whatever I had assigned him. So we wrapped up. We get all the guys sitting down at the fire together after the six laps are done. And I gave Zach a Bible with a letter written in it and blessed him from the scripture. And then we prayed, and then we went and ate meat somewhere and just howled at the moon. You know, we were just men for that night. It was awesome. I'll never forget that night. And neither will he. And we still talk about it. And it was a marker when we just say, we challenge you now to stop being a boy and to be a man. I finished a book last night called The All-Americans. It's a cleverly written book about a bunch of boys who were fantastic athletes in the 40s, and they went to the, some went to the Naval Academy and some went to West Point. And it chronicles their battles on the football field. In the 40s, Navy and Army were the premier football programs in America. National champions, All-Americans, they were the programs. And then it goes on and it chronicles the same boys as they step into battle when they take that fight to Normandy. And it talks about some of these guys who were just 17 and 18 years old who were just, you know the story. You've seen Saving Private Ryan probably, and just the carnage. They were kids. I mean, they were your age, some of them, who lied to get in because they wanted to serve their country. They weren't going to be boys any longer. And I promise you, they came home men after fighting for our freedom and defeating Hitler and such. And so the rite of passage with our boys, it's like a joyous time to say, man, you've been an awesome boy, but you're going to be an awesome man now. So go get them. And then the last thing is this, is the high school graduation. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's actually quite spiritual. Because one of the things that we want to do there is to teach our sons and daughters through the student ministry and at home apologetics and understanding biblical worldview so that they understand why and what they believe when they leave home. The statistics are staggering. What we know and believe and don't know and don't believe as adults, and our kids are just, they're the carnage of that. And so we want to say, hey, we want you to understand, yeah, it's a faith from your heart, but it's a faith from your mind as well. And so you'll get better printouts on this later, but you just got to know that all six of those have beside them a distinct church event and also a distinct family event that goes alongside of it. So there's continued partnership between the two. So the last way that we're going to pour our lives into you is by God's grace and a good vote on Wednesday night. We have an adult pastor to present to you in about 10, 15 minutes. His name is Jeremy Amick. He's a great guy, and he is going to be a blessing to have around here. His wife is Angela, and Eric Pillmore will talk more about him, but he gets discipleship. He gets that discipleship happens and starts in the parking lot. And I heard a great story from the last hour. I met a nice young couple who are new here, and they said that Ed Sieber, who works in our parking lot, met them, walked them in, took care of them, handed them off to John Lewis, who's one of our greeters, who then brought them to me. And it was just like, I'm just listening to the story, and I thought, it's exactly how it should happen. It's exactly how it should happen. Life on life, person to person, big church, but it feels like a small church. So Jeremy gets that. He's really good at it. You're going to love him. One last fun fact before I just like spray a garden hose on you. We have $70,000 at this moment in our adoption fund because of you. So out of the gate, thank you. Thanks for being a generous people to give to that. What I want to tell you is there are five families who are in process of application to access those funds, and there are many more families who are in process of adoption in general. So I just want to encourage you. You're going to walk the hallways of our church, and you're going to hear giggles of little kids. And they will be the sons and daughters of Carmel because of your generosity. They will be members of this church coming to Christ in time because you gave a dollar or you gave $10,000 to that fund. And I just want you to just wonder, when you walk the hallways in the months to come, I wonder if that little one is one of them. I wonder if that's one of them. Because they're going to be everywhere. And in time, there'll be hundreds of them in the years to come. And that's a good thing. So thank you. So let me just give you some fast, practical ideas on how to live your faith at home and adopt home ownership of a different kind. Can I just tell you out of the gate that, you know, our family struggles just like yours. One of the sad things about Christendom is that on one hand, church members put pastors' families on pedestals and think that we've got it all together and that we're perfect. And on the other hand, churches are really hard on pastors' kids. It's like this crazy duality of, we think you're perfect, but we're going to crush your kids if they mess up one time. It's been happening forever. It's nothing new, right? So I just want to tell you right now, I'm a fellow pilgrim, man. And I've given my life. I've given my life for the sake of the gospel. And I love living my faith out at home more than any place. And I love being a husband, and I love being a daddy. And there's some things that we've done wrong, but I want to give you seven things that we've done well and that we've learned from others and that we just made up on our own. But the first is this. If you want to disciple those nearest, this is a good place to take notes, okay? Eat supper together. The research is a bit fuzzy, but it looks like about 40% of American families eat supper together. And if you bring that's like sometimes. If you bring that down to 5 to 6 times a week, you get down to like 10, 15, 20%. It's lame. A generation ago, it was 80%. My favorite way to disciple my son and daughters is supper table. And they don't even know it. You light a candle. You put on music. You have fun. You linger. You're not in a hurry. I live life a long time with the rolling supper where you go through the drive-thru on the way to one of four practices. And I get that. I know that there's seasons of life where that's worse and better. But man, can you just decide right now that we're going to fight for the family table? There is something sacred about the Lord's table, right? The Lord's Supper, communion. There's a sacredness about that as we fellowship around that. There's something sacred in a different way about the family table. I'll be honest with you, I don't like bedtime devotions as much as supper time because most of the time everybody's tired and cranky. Everybody's fighting because they're ill, because they're tired. But when you're lingering at a dinner table for 15, for 20, or 30 minutes, it's just easy. Nobody's tired. And so I would just challenge you to find a way to capture the original, as the Life is Good t-shirt says, the original value meal with a family sitting around a table eating supper. The second thing that I would say is speak blessing over your sons and daughters. You know, we've done for years is number 6. That's our deal. We love, may the Lord bless and keep you. That's just who we are. And there are so many adults in this room today who never got blessing from your mom or dad. And it cripples you. I understand. And then when you do step into blessing, you feel like you could put on a Superman cape. Because there's something inside of us that needs to hear our father or our mother say, I believe in you. And I believe God has a great future for you. And so if that like freaks you out and you go, there's no way that I could pray scripture over my kids. It would just feel weird. Let me just encourage you to do this. Go to desiringgod.com, desiringgod.com. It's John Piper's website. Order some of these blessing cards. There's 12 in each packet. And I don't use these much. I've used them a little because we just kind of landed on number 6. And it kind of works for our family. But one thing that you can do is if you don't really know what to do, just grab your kid at bedtime or if they're bigger and they're heading out the door for school, put your arm around them and just pray a blessing over them. They'll think you're amazing. Oh my gosh, my dad knows so much scripture. Right? They knew I had them. But my point is it gives you, it kind of breaks the ice and you kind of go, this isn't so hard. I can do this. I can speak over my son or my daughter that God is who he is and he's fashioned a great life for them and that they have a destiny and a purpose to fulfill in their generation. I can do that. I mean, you guys broker billion-dollar deals at the bank. I think you can hug your kid and tell them that God has a plan for their life, right? I'm just tired of hearing that I can't do it because all that's at stake are the souls of your sons and daughters and my son and daughters and our grandchildren. I can do this, and if I make a fool of myself, I'll make a fool of myself until I figure it out, but I'm going to speak blessing over them, and I challenge you to do the same thing. Third thing that you can do is learn their love language. If you haven't read the 5 love languages, you need to read it by bedtime. I mean that. You need to figure out how they speak and receive love. It's simple. It's powerful. The fourth thing you need to do is memorize scripture together. Ask your kids what they're learning at school. They'll blow your minds with what they know with calculus and world history and all such things. They can learn the word. So we have a chalkboard at our back door that my wife and I write scriptures on. You see it when you come in and it faces our dinner table. And it changes with scriptures or maybe a word of the week. So I walked in this week and I saw a scripture on the board. I said, that's cool. I like that verse. And she said, watch this. And this is what happened.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word was God.
John?
1:1.
There.
So I took that video and I sent it to Debbie Van Hoy instantly because she is such an investor into all of our children as the preschool minister. And I said, this is so cool. I thought you'd enjoy seeing this. To which she shot back without any hesitation, ask Lexi, she's four, if she can do the song with the hand signs of our new church mission statement. And I wrote back, I am not worthy to be your friend. You know, I'm like, are you kidding me? What a perfect picture of the integration of church and home, of a mama teaching her the scripture, and then our preschool minister reinforcing the mission statement. And I was like, bam, that's it, right there in a nutshell. So these little guys, they learn a lot more than we give them credit for. And so let's keep walking there. The fifth thing, I'm almost done, is be real in your walk. Be consistent in your walk. You're not perfect, I know that, because there's none of us that are. You're going to blow it. You're going to do things. You're going to say things. Your kids are going to go, seriously? And you go, I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? But what they see in that is this fight to be a follower of Christ at home and not just at church. And they get what it means to have a non-compartmentalized faith that is totally consistent across the board. And when we stub our toe, we recognize it. The sixth thing is date your kids. Date them. Keep dating them. I dated my son. I dated my daughters. And I still date the little ones. I taught my son, who's 22 years old, how to study his Bible. I taught him observation, interpretation, application in the booth at Chick-fil-A on Mason Road. I looked at my son and I talked to him about pornography and sexual purity in that same booth of Chick-fil-A on Mason Road in Katy, Texas. I talked to him about everything that I could tell him about in that booth at Chick-fil-A on Mason Road in Katy, Texas. And so I date my daughters now. And I talk to him about things that you just can't talk to him about other times. Real men date their sons. And the last thing I want to tell you is this: reject a child-centric marriage. And this is hard for those of us who love our kids like our next breath, but understand this. I met Christy Alexander before I knew any of our kids. And what happens is in suburban culture is that we get so trapped and so dialed into, we want our kids to be 4.0, we want them to be an all-American, and we want them to look like Ken and Barbie and all wrapped up in the same package. And so we spend a fortune for 18 years crafting this illusion. And research shows that when the last one leaves, the husband often turns to the wife and says, I don't know you. I don't want to be with you. Anybody that does any kind of marriage ministry knows this. There's a spike in divorce rate when the last kid leaves home if there's not been a passionate dating relationship and if there's been a child-centric marriage. And so I know that before I knew Joy, I knew Christy Alexander walking the streets of Chapel Hill. And I know that one day, I'll be an old man now, but one day when Lexi leaves, that it'll be just me and her again. And then I'll get to be a pawpaw, and she'll get to be Birdie. It's her going to be her grandma name. It's a long story. But at that time, we get to keep living out this whole thing we talked about. And I challenge you as grandmamas and granddaddies, we just keep walking the same path. And so in Deuteronomy 6, at the paragraph right after, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, the next paragraph says, when, your son asks you, why do we do these things? And it says, then you shall say to him, say then. So I want you to own this with me for a minute. It's not if, it's when. The when of your life is tracking along. And I'm not old, but I'm older than I was when I had Joy. And now that I've got a 25-year-old, I know that that little 4-year-old is going to be gone soon, right? So as I approach 50, time is accelerating. It does go downhill in speed. So all this when is happening. All these ordinary days, daddy play with me, mama read to me, right? All those moments that the Holy Spirit whispers to you, put them with a babysitter. She needs a date. She needs to take off her mommy hat and put on a romantic wife hat. All that life is going to meet a then. What are you going to do? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? That defines your legacy. The glory of God. The name and the renown of Christ through that generation that steps into a time that we do not see and most likely will not go into. That's all that's at stake. So successful banker, big shot, doctor, whatever you do, I think that's awesome. I do. Stay-at-home mom that's given your life, I think that's awesome. But the greatest thing that you can give your life to are your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters and your nieces and your nephews and those little ones that need a diaper change in the preschool ministry on Sunday mornings. They are the perpetuation of the gospel of Christ. Be not deceived by the illusion of the grandiose. Recognize that life happens in the ordinary. Great things happen in those moments. So, Father, as we transition into a moment of prayer, I pray that we would reject the defeat voice of Satan who says that we're losers and we can't do it and we never have been good at it. And we reject the other voice of Satan that says that we're all that and we're great and we're perfect. I pray as a people of grace that we would look into the future and accept this day as a gift and recognize that time is short and it's urgent and it's a gift. So, Father, I pray as we approach the altar now that you would set your people free with hope and encouragement in his good name. Amen.